line across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today and out with the lifeboat, away then, away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline to danger footmen, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today.
Amen. At this time, we'll have the announcements.
All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go to the announcements. All right. I haven't had a chance to look at this bulletin, so it better be perfect, Rylan. All right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Beautiful day out there today. Does anybody need a bulletin? Just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? All right, on the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Psalm chapter 105, verse 1. On our inside page, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 tonight. So two more chapters to go, and we'll be moving on from this Bible study. We had soul winning today. The soul winning times are listed below. Did we have any salvations out there today? No? Okay. And then if you look at the praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, attendance totals from last week. And then the next thing coming up is the Mother's Day Sunday. This course is always on Mother's Day. It's always on Sunday. So there'll be a gift for every mother in attendance, and there'll be food in between the services provided for all, you know, it's going to be for everybody. So the mothers benefit, and everybody gets the benefit because, you know, we all get to eat. So anyway, but that is going to be next Sunday, right? Is that next Sunday? Or the Sunday after that? Sunday after next. Okay, that's what I thought. All right. So this is Sunday. I was about like, wow, man, things are going faster than I thought. All right, because the King James Conference is coming up too. So that's the 15th, and that is Thursday, the Thursday after Mother's Day, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we're gearing up for that. And as you can see, it's transforming into a beautiful hall fit for a king. And it's looking really nice in here. Looks great. And we have our guest speakers coming, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Mejia, Pastor Anderson, and they'll be preaching for us. Pastor Anderson Thursday night, Pastor Mejia Friday night, Pastor Anderson Saturday morning, Pastor Shelley Sunday morning, and I'll be preaching Sunday night. We do have plenty of guests coming, so make sure that you're on your best behavior, boys and girls. And I know we're doing a hike. I'm going to have the schedule out, all that. I'm going to make some videos. And we are still going to do the sword drill, so kids, be ready to do that. Maybe you should be practicing at home if you want to be the champions. So what the sword drill, it's going to be basically the same rules we had last year, so or the year before last. You'll get prizes, and I got special gifts for the top prizes in their age category. I think it's like reading level to 12, whatever. If you can read and you're 4 years old, you can participate if you want. But very rare that a four-year-old can read, but they're homeschooled, so you know, you could be, Nia could read when she was four, so anything's possible. So not that I'm trying to brag or anything like that, but I didn't teach her to read. My wife did. So anyway, but if you can read up to 12, that'll be one category, and then 13 to, I was thinking about making it just 13 and up, but I think there's gonna be a 13 and 19, then the old geezers, 20 to old geezer is the it is. So I figured 20 and up is like, you know, they're worth 30 shekels a piece or whatever. So I have three trophies. So the top will be each person will get an actual trophy with a Bible with a cross on it. So if you're offended by crosses, then you might want to just throw it in the trash. But anyway, so, and then also, yeah, so there'll be a nice prize for every person in the category. So these are the first trophies we're going to be giving out. So it might be the first and only, depending on how many complaints I get about the crosses being on the Bibles. But anyway, so yeah, we're going to have fun doing that. There'll be lots of cool prizes and Bibles. I got 10 sword drill Bibles, the actual ones that are used for the competitions. So if that's something you're interested in, if you win some, you know, get to win some prizes, you can get one of the sword drill Bibles. So tasers, is that for all the wife beaters in our church? Yeah, you might need a triple taser. Yeah, so you've already gotten two. You've already used all the charges for the first two. Anyway, so it's gonna be great. We're gonna have a barbecue on Saturday. Soul winning every day. There's going to be a hike on Friday. I think it's at 9 or 10 o'clock, something like that. Is that too late? Like, who's gone on the hike before? Is there going to be like a whole bunch of, you know, granola bar eating tourists there if you get there that late? Or is it better earlier? Because I know Dylan, I think, did it like 6 a.m. or something. The earlier the better? It's like 50 minutes out of town, though. So anyway, we'll figure it out. We'll get it all ironed out. We'll talk amongst ourselves afterwards here. So we'll make sure to get the time pinned down. So, and then obviously I made a lot of room for free time. So we're only having services at night, one preaching service at a time. So it'll be good though. And let's see. So yeah, that's what we got going on. I think there was a list put out. Is most everything done on the list, Miss Bobby, or is there other stuff that needs to be volunteered for? If you look at the list that she put, you might just reshare it or something. If there's anybody that's interested in helping with what needs to be done left, feel free to volunteer for that. And thank you to everybody that fulfilled the things on the list. I know you guys have your own stuff to do on your own time, so I appreciate anybody helping with this. So, and then we got coming up also Kayla's bridal shower. Make sure you realize she's registered at Target. And that's at 11 a.m. here at the church building, the 31st, and then Fortress Baptist Church, 1-year anniversary, June 6th through 8th. That's pretty much all we got for announcements. Did everybody get sing happy birthday that deserved it? Let's see. Yeah, is that old? Yeah. I don't know. Anyway, all right. I'm done. Let's go move on to the next song, and we'll receive the offering after that.
Next song is 363, Wonderful Words of Life. We'll probably do this one at the conference, and Sunday I'm going to start getting us trained up on all the Bible songs we don't do quite so often. 363 on the first.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call. Wonderful words of life, all so freely given, wooing up to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, holy Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
At this time, we'll collect the offering. Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great church, Lord. I just pray that you bless it. Bless the providers in our church as well, Lord. Help us to be cheerful givers. And bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you this evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as is our custom. We'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. Would you please read along with me silently? 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And the Bible reads, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also, for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof. And for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and for the bowls and the cups and for the golden basins, he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we ask you, fill Pastor with the Holy Spirit, to preach that word and show us wondrous things from your book. And give us ears to hear, Father, and put that word to work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I guess I titled this David's Farewell Address because this is the last time that he really addresses the nation of Israel publicly. And really, he's addressing his leadership here in this portion of the chapter, the very beginning portion here. And he goes on to address Solomon himself. And of course, then it starts listing all the things that he is laying up for, all the weight and all, he's talking about all the gold for all the different furniture and flesh hooks and all that kind of stuff. And in the next chapter, he kind of continues to talk to Solomon, so it's kind of a to-be-continued in the next chapter. And then, of course, we have the death of David is recorded. But last week, if you remember, it was kind of the end of the preparation that David made, where he's dividing up his military forces and putting them in their different circuit, where they each captain served for 1 month, and then they had 24,000 troops. 1 month a year they served, and they kind of had that rotation. But we went through several weeks of just David just organizing everything, getting it ready for Solomon to take over. Because really, when Solomon takes over, that is the zenith of the nation of Israel. David just kind of hands over. He's the one that did all the work and kind of built everything up and prepared everything for it to come into its full glory of the nation of Israel. And when Solomon takes over, he just kind of got this ready-made masterpiece that he still has to work some for. But it really is. I mean, it talks about silver being as common as rocks on the ground. That's how rich the nation is monetarily. So basically, we have this, this charge of David to his leadership, and that includes the Levites, the military, the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on and so forth. Look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel." The princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and his sons, and of the and with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. So they gather them all into the main place there in Jerusalem that David has set up as his capital. And then David, the king, stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and he made ready for the building." So when David stands up, it kind of just makes a little point here to say that David stood upon his feet. And the reason why I think it does that is because David, it's kind of highlighting that for us, because David is really old at this point. And if go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, but he's kind of in a weakened state at this point. Really, he's really close to dying. And the fact that he took all this time to set all these things up is kind of like a miracle that God kind of woke him up from this sleep that he was in. Remember when he's kind of laying in bed here, Abishag is given to him as a concubine that he did not know. It wasn't like, she was just there literally to keep him warm because he got no heat. And he could not keep warm. And then he really didn't know what was going on around him. And to the point where Adonijah, his son, is reigning. He's reigning in the land and he's not supposed to be. Solomon is supposed to be the one that reigns in the land. It's said that multiple times. And it says it in this chapter also that God, his will was for Solomon to reign. And we've seen that like through the passages over and over again. But all of a sudden, Adonijah's trying to reign. David has no clue what's going on, basically. And then so this is where we're at right here. And David seems to be awakened by this one last conflict that he has to go through. Because David is a man of war. And it wasn't just wars where he's fighting battles. That's also
espionage and backbiting and his own sons trying to take his throne from him. And it's just one battle after battle. And it seems like this one last battle, there's one last battle he has to fight. Even on his deathbed, he's having to fight one last fight. And it says in verse 5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king,' and prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom." So he's the brother of Absalom, Mr. Pretty Boy, right? "And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him." So what's going on here? Well, it's telling us that Joab and Abiathar are being traitors at this point. They're working with someone that they know is not supposed to be taking over. This is like, you know, rebellion. Verse 8, "But Zadok the priest," he was a good guy, "and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah." So there's the good group right there. It's kind of giving us the picture here. And it says, "And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by En-Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants." So what's he doing? He's like, you know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? So they're like, "Let's slaughter a bunch of sheep and feed all these guys, and they'll be loyal to me. You know, the king's brethren, his sons, and the men of Judah, the king's servants." It says, "But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not." So this is a conspiracy. They're intentionally not inviting them to the party. Why? Because they're probably going to kill them and take everything over, kill Bathsheba. As soon as David dies, Adonijah is going to come in and wipe them all out, right? So it says, "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet hast talk there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words.'" So it's a pretty good plan by Nathan. What is he trying to do? He's trying to wake David up to what's going on. He's saying, you know, because who does David love a lot? He loves Bathsheba. So he sends Bathsheba in, and who does he listen to when he knows he's wrong? When he knows, hey, it's like a double confirmation. Hey, this is really happening, David. And so Nathan is the one that said, "Thou art the man." And Nathan's the one that comes in and says, you know, "I'm going to confirm these words." And Bathsheba went in unto the king, unto the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. So I believe that this is the moment where David just kind of wakes up, and then all these plans that we've seen going through in the last several chapters, that's when David makes all these plans. So he's old, got him no heat. He's literally on his deathbed. And then it's like, it feels like, you know, this battle just kind of wakes David up one more time. I mean, he's a mighty man of war, but this war is a different kind of war. This is a, hey, I need to get my house in order. I need to make sure Solomon reigns. I need to make sure everything's in the kingdom is in order. I need to make sure my house is in order and that everything that God had planned for me is done. It's almost like God just kind of woke him up with one last thing that he needed to do. Because, you know, I just feel like it does highlight, and then David stood upon his feet. You know, if he would have wheeled out in a wheelchair or something, it probably wouldn't have had the same effect as it did, that David the king, being as old as he was, because it said he was very old. It doesn't say how old he was, but he was very old. And he just walks out there and gives his power speech. And it was probably very invigorating to the people. And they're behind David. They're behind his plan. So pretty amazing, I think. And, you know, David is working hard unto the end. You know, he's still up there, still fighting, still doing what he needs to do. You know, just like Christ was a hard worker and worked unto the end, you know. So verse 2 back in our text, it says, then David the king stood upon his feet, same verse, verse 2, and said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. And so I kind of just want to point this out also is that, you know, David didn't look at himself as above the people. Obviously, he's the king, he's the ruler, he knows this. But what's he call him? He says, hear me, my brethren. He doesn't say, hear me, my subjects, you know, come down and, you know, kiss my big toe. He's like, hear me, my brethren and my people. He loves his people. He serves his people. And that's the way Christ is too. He loves his people. And he's not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. That's what it says in Hebrews 2:10. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just read the passage. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him for whom all are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, you know, obviously David pictures Christ in many ways, and he is called the captain. You know, God made him captain over the host of Israel. And Jesus is the captain of our souls. So, you know, David calls him calls everybody my brethren, and that's what Jesus said. He's not ashamed. You're not there, but Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus calls us brethren, which is, you know, we are his brothers and sisters because he's the Son of God, and we are also sons and daughters of God. And so he's not ashamed of us. That's pretty cool to know that, you know, he's our Lord and Savior, but at the same time, brother. Jesus is our brother. And I think that's pretty cool that he gets down on our level, you know. All the other gods in the world, the fake gods, the false gods, they just want to drink blood and be higher than us and unattainable to us. But the God of the Bible is not like that. He's a personal God. He gets down on our level. He loves the individual. He loves the person. He died for you. He didn't just, you know, we'll say, yeah, he died for everybody, but he died for you too. You know, he died for me. He died for you. He died for the individual. He loves the individual. When I'm soul winning, sometimes I'll say, there's nobody else on the earth like you. You know, you might have a doppelganger out there in the world that looks a lot like you, and people go, oh, that guy looks just like you. Oh, look at him. You know, and people do that all the time. But they're not really like you. Everybody has their own thumbprint or set of fingerprints that they're different. There's no set of fingerprints that are exactly alike. We're all different. And God loves the individual. That's why he makes us different. So look at, back at 1 Chronicles. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read this last verse. But go ahead and turn back. I think you're in 1 Chronicles 28. Go ahead and we'll be back in verse 3 here in a second. But it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. So where's David at right now? He's in the midst of the congregation. He's assembled this great congregation, and he's calling them brethren at the end of his life. I just thought that was kind of an interesting thing there, that he's like Jesus in that way. He considers them brethren. So verse 3 says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be the king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. This kind of seems like it might be braggy to say this, but he's not. I don't think he's being braggy at all. He's just stating facts here. And it's also stating prophecy. You can go back and trace these prophecies back to where Jacob says that Judah's the lawgiver and so on and so forth. But when he says to be king over Israel forever, obviously David's about to die here. So what does he mean? Well, you know, people would say, I've heard independent fundamental Baptists say this, well, David will rule again as king. And I'm like, I mean, if you mean kings and priests, we're all going to rule and reign with Christ, I agree with that. And maybe he'll have a higher, you know, level. Like if you consider like the 24 elders, like have you ever considered who they are? Like who could they be? You kind of start making a list. It'd be kind of a cool topic for a podcast, even though it'd be like, you know, you're speculating, right? But I mean, I would say he probably makes that top 24. I mean, I don't know for sure, but he seems like he'd probably be in there. You know, I don't know if it's 12 from the New Testament, 12 from the Old Testament. Like, you know, I don't know how God's like really judging these things, but I would probably think that they're people from the Bible, though, you know, that were already written in the Bible. I don't know. Again, I'm speculating. So, you know, I wouldn't be dogmatic over who I think is in there. But when you think about Moses, you think about different people in the Bible that are, you know, Elijah, Samuel, and, you know, some of the major prophets. But anyway, I would definitely say that David probably rules and reigns as a king and a priest in some way, shape, or form. But people will say that he actually is going to be ruling in Jerusalem. And then, but I think that's a carnal application, because this is a spiritual thing that he's saying. He's talking about spiritually. He might be saying carnally in some way. I mean, not carnally, but like that he will in some capacity, because, you know, he wore the linen ephod when he was dancing before the Lord with all his might, which pictures the priesthood, which pictures Christ again. But if you look at, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the prophecy about this is given to him by Nathan the prophet. It says in verse 15, the Bible says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, who I will put away before thee." So Saul, you know, he pictures the Old Testament. The Old Testament had to die. Saul had to die. Saul was, you know, he was killed when he broke the commandments. He went to the witch, final straw, you're done, right? But David committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed Uriah the Hittite, tried to cover up the fact that they were going to have a baby together. The baby dies because of it. But God forgave David, even though he should have died for that, right? And he says, I'm not going to kill you. You know, you're going to be punished. You're going to be, you know, chastised for this, but you're not going to die. So it says, verse 16, it says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And again, I think that this is a prophecy, but obviously his sons will rule and reign as kings of Judah. And then again, someday he will, you know, reign in some kind of capacity, but he's not going to be, like, people will think he's actually going to be the king of Jerusalem or something while Jesus is here reigning at the same time. And I just think that's kind of a weird application. Turn to Luke chapter 1, because it's obviously talking about that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He springs out of Judah. You know, he is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in Luke chapter 1, I think it really kind of pinpoints this and tells us exactly what it's talking about. Luke 1:31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So I think that that's the fulfillment of the prophecy. I mean, that's what I see. That's what I think it's talking about. And, you know, obviously the New Testament's going to shed light on the Old Testament for us and help us understand what that's talking about. But people will carnally look at it and go, David's going to, you know, they worship Israel so much that they're going to be like, David's going to, you know, these dispensationalists, David's going to rule in Jerusalem too, though. It's like, I don't know. I think it's talking about Jesus, but that's just my opinion. So, but you know, what's interesting is that Jesus kind of poses this question to the Pharisees later on and makes them understand that the Messiah is not, you know, because they make a big deal about him being the son of David, which he is, but then Jesus kind of flips the script on him. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and he asks them this question because they keep asking him all these questions, trying to trip him up and stuff, and then he asks them a question that they can't answer, and after this, they stop asking questions because they can't answer this question, and they can't really get it because this is a spiritual question, and then really, I think they might know the answer to the question, but they don't really want to admit it or something. I don't know. It's pretty interesting. Now, look at Matthew 22:41. It says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them," so this is his time to ask them a question, because usually they're messing with him, but he messes with them. He says, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So that is David saying that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he says in spirit calling him Lord, right? And if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So he's, that's an interesting question, isn't it? And it's because we'll look at verse 46. It says, And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So he just completely shut them off and shut them down for good, which I thought was funny because he's the one that just goes and asks. They're all gathered together and they're probably getting ready to, you know, come swarm him with some stupid questions that he always answers. And then he just beat him to the punch this time. But he is the son of David according to prophecy, according to genealogy. Mary and Joseph were both in the genealogy of Judah and David and all that. But he also is the Lord. So I think what he's trying to explain to them is that Christ is the Lord. And so how is he the son of David if David calls him Lord? That's what he's saying. And so he's saying the Christ is God. That's what I think that he's ultimately saying to them, and they just don't get it. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to just read Revelation 1:5. So David, you know, will rule as king forever in that sense, like I said, that we rule and reign with Christ forever. And that's found in Revelation 1:5 and other places, but it says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So and then it says, And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible does say that we're going to be kings and priests unto God and our Father. So in that sense, David will rule and reign forever, and so will we. So let's go back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5. So maybe when we start doing our podcast, we can do the 24 elders podcast or something. We'll try to figure out who they are and be really totally carnal. No, not carnal, but it'd be fun to just kind of see if you can what list people whip out and see who they think they are. And usually people like to say, oh, you think it's going to be Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez or something. I don't think that they think that they're on that list. I think that's a weird thing to say, actually, but it's funny, though. Anyway, verse 5, it says, And all my sons, this is David speaking again, for the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So, and again, he's, you know, now he's saying he's got many sons, which he does. And, you know, Hebrews 2:13 says, And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I have the children which God hath given me. And again, you can see the similarities between him and Christ. You know, where Jesus is saying kind of the same thing, and David's saying the same thing that Jesus says later on. So, but verse 6 says, And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. So God chose him to be his son, and I will be his father. So is Solomon saved or not? Yes. So the people were like, I don't know if Solomon's really saved because at the end of his life, what's the Bible say? Once you're a son, you're always a son. Once saved, always saved. It was like that in the Old Testament. It's like that in the New Testament. So again, Adonijah and Absalom were wrong to try to take his throne. You know, there's just no doubt about that. It says, Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, talking about Solomon, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. So there's that if there with Solomon. And does he continue to do that for his whole life? No, he doesn't. And so what happens? The ten of the tribes are ripped from him, and then he is only reigning over the two tribes, and really Judah and the Levites, basically, and some of the Benjamites or whatever. But the kingdom is rent from him because of his sin, because his wives turned his heart away at the end of his life. And that's why You know, he's the one that, you know, the Bible actually says when he does this, and that's the first time the Bible says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So even though he's saved, he still did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed from the things that he was supposed to be doing as God's anointed king. So, and this same Solomon, God appeared to him multiple times. I mean, he was a man, you know, he was like a man after God's own heart. He was a good man. But he just, you know, he got too rich. He started getting into too many things. You know, when you have 700 wives and 300 concubines and they all believe in different gods, then you got a problem on your hands, because the Bible says don't do that. Don't multiply horses. He multiplied horses. Don't get them from Egypt. He got them from Egypt. Don't get all these chariots. He got all these chariots. And he just, you know, he tried to just get involved with every pleasurable thing that he could possibly get involved in. And you start doing that, and you're going to forget about God. And that's what he did. He was so wise that he wised himself right out of being in God's favor. So, and it says, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, which is, you know, what does that mean? The church. You just put the New Testament word in there. All Israel, the church of the Lord. And in the audience of our God, keep and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. That is the key to passing it on to the next generation, to live godly, to lay up something for the next generation, because people just get so ambitious in their life, they forget about what their kids need for the next generation. They forget about what they're doing to screw up their kids' lives and the generation after them, and so on and so forth, their grandchildren. And he didn't seem to care too much about that, or he just got caught up and didn't think about those things. And the kingdom was split forever after that. Those 10 tribes never got back together again with the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi. So what he did was, you know, he made all these abominations. And as he walked into Jerusalem, you could still see those abominations 400 years later until they were torn down. And those are the ones that Solomon actually erected. So people say, well, I don't think Solomon really worshipped him or whatever. Well, I mean, he still made him, though. He still had him made. So what? He was letting his wife tell him what to do. Letting his wife boss him around. Letting his wife, oh, Solomon, make me this god. Please, Solomon. And she's doing what he said. David said, be strong and do these things. You know, keep the commandments of the Lord. And he doesn't do it. So he says, you know, leave an inheritance for your children after you. And then a lot of his children went by the wayside, worshipped other gods. Some of them were wicked, you know. So the Lord specifically commands him to, in front of all the leadership and the congregation of the Lord, to keep the commandments, to do his commandments, and he's already his son. So he's saved. Verse 9, thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. So he's specifically charging Solomon these things. Know thou the God of thy father. How do you know God? How do you get to know God? Well, obviously by reading the Bible. Because if you want to know the character of God, you want to know more about God, well, then you're going to read the Bible and find out what God's actually like. Amen. So, you know, today people just don't read the Bible. And a lot of people have never read the Bible cover to cover, so they don't even know what God's like, but yet they'll just be like, God said not to judge. God doesn't hate anybody. And they say all these kind of things. It's just like, you don't even know God. You're not even saved and you're posting this stuff. You're not even saved, or maybe you are saved and you've never read the Bible, and then you just want to take stuff out of context and apply it to something that doesn't make sense. Like when I ripped on the Pope last Sunday, of course I got some bozo on there just putting, you know, verses about not to judge. Like the classic ones that they always put. You're judging your brother. He's not my brother. Pope Francis was not my brother. He never was. And I am ashamed to call him my brother, because he's not. And it's like, you know, how dare you say those things about Pope Francis? Well, how dare he say those things about my God? How about that? How dare he say those things and teach those things and preach those abominable things to people so that it turns them aside and turns them twofold more into the child of hell than he was himself?
Amen.
How dare he? Not how dare I. I'm just telling you what God said about it. So, you know, he said, David says to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." See, we shouldn't just do it. You know, obviously we do things because we should do things, but how about doing things because you want to do things with a willing mind? You know, why do you go to church? You should go because you like it, because you love God and you want to serve him with a perfect heart, not just because like, oh, I know I have to go. Well, I mean, yeah, we should go because we know we have to go, but we should also do it because we love him, because we have a willing mind, because we have a willing heart. It says, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts." You know what? God already knows the reason why you do things anyway. So why don't you just get your heart right and do it for the right reasons anyway? It says, "And understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." He already knows what you really want to be doing right now. He already knows what you're already thinking about doing after church, and how you can't wait for this sermon to get over so you can go do whatever you wanted to do. And it's like, man, I wish you would just preach a sermon that's 15 minutes. Well, there's plenty of churches around here that preach only 15 minutes, so you can go there. I don't want you to go. But, I mean, if that's what you want, you can just pull up the TED Talk and listen to that. But it says, "And understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee." And that's any time we're in a state of mind where we're just kind of like, you know, just kind of backslid in, not serving our best, not doing our best for the Lord. You know what? If we go to him, he'll come to us. If we put a step forward, he's going to put a step forward. If we seek him, he'll find us. Amen. You know, you can play hide and seek. You've been hiding from him. You've been hiding from the things of God. Well, why don't you just take a step forward? Why don't you, you know, step out, Adam and Eve, and put your clothes back on and seek God. And you know what? It says he will be found of thee. He's not really hiding. You're the ones hiding from him. "But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." That's what the Bible says. And it's not, this isn't talking about salvation. Was he already saved? Yes. So is that what he's talking about? No. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about probably the blessings. You know, all the things that he was blessed with. What happened to those things? Those all went away. Ruling the kingdom as one, that goes away. The Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So when you start doing evil in the sight of the Lord, the blessings of God disappear for you. And then he turns into this paranoid, like, who's trying to take my kingdom now? He's just always trying to, you know, his life didn't end well. He didn't end the way he was supposed to. And he did not, you know, I'm sure David wasn't happy about that. Because here he is just trying to harp and harp and harp and tell him the right things. And then he does, you know, all he had to do is read the Bible about what kings are supposed to be like once they become king. He's only the third king in Israel. You know, and you're really, I mean, the first one screwed it up. David screwed up at times, but, you know, this guy screws up at the end of his life and totally just blows it. But, I mean, we can see ourselves in these things too, because we get backslidden too. That's why it says, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, obviously, we don't want to forsake God and just get away from him, that he would cast us off forever. But do you see how this is a choice? This is a choice for him. David's not saying, well, because I raised you in a Christian home, or because, you know, you're my son, automatically all this stuff's going to happen. No, he says, these are choices. See, we all have choices of how we're going to do things. And this thought process that we're, you know, this little mini Calvinist doctrine that's going around in our churches, that you're just automatically going to have great kids if you raise them exactly right, that's not always true. That is Calvinism repackaged, folks. It's not true. That verse about train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it, that's a general principle. Amen. Just like if you honor your parents. Did Jesus die when he was 33 years old? Who honored their parents more than Jesus? So is the commandment broken? Is the commandment true? No, it's just saying, in general, that's what's going to happen. You're going to live a long life if you honor your parents. Amen. But I know a person, I'm not going to say who it is, but that's 90-something years old, And they talked about how they knocked out their dad when they came home from the Navy over a lighter that he broke because he was drunk when he came home from the Navy, and it knocked out of his hand. And it broke this special lighter that he liked. So he knocked his dad out. He's still 90-something years old. What's the Bible say should happen to you when you smite your parents? Shall surely be put to death. By what the Bible says, he should be dead already, right? You know, but he's not saved, so maybe that's part of it. But, I mean, that's not always a reason for God to not kill you. But what I'm just saying, in general principle, that's a true, you know, it's true. So, yes, you should honor your parents. And don't think, well, maybe I'm the one that's going to get away with doing it, and I'm going to live a long life anyway, like that person that Pastor Thompson was talking about. It's like, no, honor your parents, kids. Respect your parents, kids. Don't mouth off to them when they ask you to do something. Do something. Don't wait. Delayed obedience is still disobedience, isn't it? Amen. They shouldn't have to ask you to take out the trash 15 times. Shouldn't ask you to get on the dishes 15 times. You should just do it. Now, again, we also disobey as adults, and we do things wrong too. And obviously, we should have grace like God has grace. God does have grace. God is long-suffering. But there comes a time when his patience comes to an end, just like as parents, our patience comes to an end too, doesn't it? And it's just like, all right, it's time. Then get over here. You're getting the switch or whatever it is, right? But I'm just saying, Solomon has a choice here. David isn't saying this is all going to happen for sure. He's saying, if thou seek him. But if you do this, if you forsake him, I'll cast you off forever. I mean, tell me, am I telling the truth here? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? So, you know, when you make, obviously, kids, you have the right, you have the ability to choose. When you leave your parents' home, it's up to you whether you're going to follow God or not. They can't make choices for you anymore after that. You might get advice from them, but once you leave, it's up to you. And, you know, you have a choice, just like Solomon had a choice to do the right thing, and he did the right thing for a long time. But, you know, doesn't the Bible say when he's old, he won't depart from it? Well, when he was old, he departed from it. Did Solomon write the Proverbs? I think he did, right? So is the Bible not true now because Solomon departed from it? I mean, and that's the funny thing about that verse is, like, it says when he's old, he won't depart from it, not when he's young. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying that, like, we should look at things a little more, like, pragmatically. We should look at things a little more wisely. And look, I'm not saying don't raise your kids right. Of course I think you should raise your kids right. Of course I think your kids should be turning out right. If you raise your kids in the ways of the Lord, they have a way better chance of turning out right than if you don't raise them right.
Amen.
If you spank your kids when they're teenagers, they won't have to be spanked, more than likely. But to say, you know, at 12 years old, the bar mitzvah happens, and mazel tov, you don't have to spank your teens anymore. Show me the chapter and verse where that says that in the Bible, please. Please show me that, because the Bible doesn't say that. And you can go all you want and grunt and groan and stuff, but if you're not backing up what you say with the Bible, then what you're saying isn't true.
Amen.
If the Bible doesn't teach about that, then you can't say it emphatically like that. But the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And as far as I know, from 13 to 19, there's still hope, isn't there?
Amen.
Aren't you a teenager between 13 and 19? And most people's kids still live with them between the ages of 13 and 19. And look, I'm not a meddling pastor. I'm really not. Do I ever come in your guys' home and do inspections? Do I inspect your spanking tools? Do I tell you how many times to swat your kids? Do I tell you, hey, you're not hitting them enough? I don't do that kind of stuff. I just tell, if it's my opinion, I'm going to tell you what it is. If I say, well, I only spank like three times or three swats or five if it's the worst ever or whatever. I don't even spank anybody now. Spank you. No. But I just, those are advice. That's advice. You know, but I don't have the right to say what you should do in your own home. So if I get up and I say, it's wrong to spank your teens, it doesn't work. That's not true.
Amen.
You don't know that.
Right.
And look, if you don't, I don't have the right to come in and say, well, you're wrong. Because every man rules his own house.
Yeah,
and I'm not the pastor of your house. So I'm the pastor of the church, and I get up and I say what the Bible says. I don't get up and say my opinion. If it is my opinion, then I tell you it's my opinion. And, you know, it's the same thing with dating rules. You know, where's the dating rule chapter? Can you find that for me? I just navigate it the best I can and go by principles of the Bible. And then you, it's up to you to go below that standard or above that standard, but where's the rule? Where's the standard? We just know, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, you know. But if you don't want to be fornicating, you might as well get a wife, right? I'm paraphrasing big time. That's like the hillbilly. Sorry, Brother Bill. I always revert to hillbilly. I'm sorry. That's the Connecticut version. No, I'm just kidding. That's north enough, isn't it? Okay. Is it in the north? Yeah, it is, right? Northeast. All right. Sorry, I haven't been there. I've never been there. But anyway, but do you see what I'm saying? Like, you know, we can't, as pastors, it's not my job to get up and tell you what doesn't work. You shouldn't put your 16-year-old over your knee. Well, I never said you should. You know, but can they lay flat on the bed? Don't put your hands in front of your, don't put your hands there. You know, I told you to move your hands. But let me tell you something. I probably spanked my teenagers less than 5 times in their whole teen life. Probably more as the 13, 14, 15, and less as the 16, 17, way less. But it's like, oh, my kids are just, you know, the dregs of society, aren't they? So all I'm saying is that I can't go over what the Bible says. So what I'm supposed to do, you know, but there's multiple pastors that are like ex-New IP pastors now or whatever, and they're all saying the same thing. And what they're doing is neutering the men in their church, to say that, you know, I'm trying to say it in a nicer way, neutering the men in their church and saying, because like what happens if, you know, let me just give you a scenario that could be real. 16-year-old boy full of testosterone says, I hate you, Mom. Could that happen? Yeah. If they do? Or maybe it could be worse. Not everybody's raised in a pastor's home. Not everybody's raised in a Christian home from the time that they grew, you know. I mean, everybody comes at different points in their life. But are you going to stand by and let a 16-year-old punk talk to your wife like that? Whether it's your son or not? I mean, it better be your son. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, or your daughter. Well, then Mama Bear can take care of that. But like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you can't allow your kids to take you can't allow a pastor to take the fear away from your home.
Yeah, that's good.
Because my sons feared me. You know why? Because I spanked them early and often. When they were teens, I did. Do you think I worried that they were going to say things like that to my wife when I was gone at work? Because guess what? They knew what was happening when they got home, when I got home. They feared me. But do you think my kids love me? Of course they love me. And I didn't damage them for life because I spanked them as teens. That's ridiculous. I didn't, you know, provoke them unto wrath because I spanked them. Dude, my dad smacked me in the face with a pair of leather gloves when I was like 14 years old. And you know why he did it? Because I was smarting off to him, to his face, and I was, you know, riding the lightning for some reason. I thought I was, you know, oh, you can't do that to me. Whatever. I was getting smart with him. You know what he did? I was like, that was a bad idea. And you know what? I don't regret him doing that at all. Do I agree with slapping somebody in the face with a pair of leather gloves on? No. But it sure got my attention real quick. And you know what I never did again? I never smarted off to my dad like that, especially sitting down. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, you can't, like, in that sermon that Pastor Bizarnsky was preaching about all that stuff, he literally says, right after he says, this isn't Afghanistan, you shouldn't have to rule your home like the Taliban. And I'm just like, and then he says, I'm not the pastor of your home. Well, then why are you telling people to do things that aren't in the Bible? And why are you talking about people's marriages and how they raise their kids and referring to it as the Taliban? You know, the Bible is God's word. This isn't the Quran. This is the Bible. What about the verse that says when a child is unruly and you take him to the elders of the people because they're a drunkard and a glutton and you've already chastised them? What, did you stop chastising them at 12 and waited till they were 19 and then brought them to the elders of the people? No. You probably chastised them as long as you could, and then they just would not listen to their parents. They would not obey or hearken to the voice of their mom or their dad. And then you're like, all right. And then it says to lay hold on them. Do you think that's just like, come on, honey, we're going to go take you and kill you? No. That's a, they were taking them to put, have them put to death, which seems pretty extreme. Don't spank them, but go ahead and have them have rocks thrown at them until they die. I mean, look.
Amen.
I've had Pastor Pizarnski preach here. I've listened to his preaching. I liked him or whatever, but like, and it's not, I'm not just jumping on a bandwagon, but I heard him say that already. But when I heard the just the small clip that was going around, I was just like, this is the worst preaching for a family I've ever heard.
Yeah.
And I went back and listened to the whole sermon in context, and it's even worse when you listen to it in context. Right. It's horrible. You know, you're telling people that only Jesus only rules in leader in servant leadership, but he also doesn't he also say, you know, if you don't do the first works, repent, lest I come upon thee quickly. And, you know, he's going to put them in tribulation. And, you know, he's going to smite thee with the rod and all this. What, God doesn't smite people? He doesn't smack people around? He doesn't chastise us? Like, that's, he does, if we disobey him, he does punish us. He does chastise us. And look, I do believe that punish and chastise mean exactly the same thing. Because when it says in Hebrews 10, it says, it talks about punishment. It doesn't say chastise, and it's talking about going to church. So I do believe that that's what it's saying. You know, I believe it's the same thing. There, it actually, if you look up, I think it's if you look up chasten or if you look up scourge, it says to punish. So, and obviously not every punishment is a physical punishment. I understand that. God doesn't literally come down from heaven with a belt or a stick and beat us with it. I've actually never had that happen before. But he could cause you to be put in front of someone with a stick or a belt and punish you that way. So it could happen possibly. And I have had that happen before. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I just, you know, obviously other things can happen. You know, you can get punished in different ways. But like, why am I saying all this? Well, because, you know, we do have to be protected against things like this. And look, again, if you don't want to chasten your teenagers, you don't want to spank your teenagers, that's fine. But when they power up and try to, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm just saying you can't teach things that the Bible doesn't say.
Yep.
It never says, here's the cool-off period, 12 to 19. You'll never find that. How about, what if you get sick? Give me a raise of hands, kids, if you're saved in here. Who's the youngest? Who's 5 in here and you're saved? Selah. Who's 6 in here and you're saved? He's sleeping. He's going to be chastised. No, I was kidding. Who's 7? Who's 8? Who's 9? Who's 10? You know what? You're never going to stop being chastised by God, even through your teen years. There's no limit to you getting chastised. You know, as believers, we get chastised our whole lives by God. There is no like, hey, when you're in your teen years, your spiritual teen years from 12 to 19, I'm not going to chastise you. That doesn't exist. Now, obviously, you know, God is God, but parents we picture God the Father as dads, and you know, there is that picture there. So, but I'm just saying that, like, we got some saved kids in here that are never going to stop experiencing chastisement from God. And so why would we say, okay, well, there's a period of time where they won't be chastised either? That doesn't make sense. And actually, when they're the most mouthy, when they roll their eyes the most, when they're the most resistant to when you say stuff, if you have teenagers here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or if you've raised teenagers in here, you know, there's some teenagers right there. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that, like, when I was a teenager, I was rebellious in a lot of ways. And like I brought up the example. I was mouthing off to my dad, who was like a Hulk. He had 24-inch pythons, like the Hulkster, you know. He was ripped. And I was mouthing off to him when I'm 14 years old, like a little stick figure. He could have just taken me apart. Dumb. But I'm just saying, we gotta go with what the Bible says. I'm not, and if I do intrude in your home and say, hey, you know, this is what you should do in your house, then come up and talk to me after the service and say, Pastor, you shouldn't do that. Or you said you wouldn't intrude in our home, then I'll be like, oop, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'll repent. But if I come up here and give you my opinion and smash the pulpit around and just act, you know, and just not say what the Bible says, then you should call me out on that too. All right, let's move on here, brethren. So the Bible says if you forsake God, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. I got to hurry up here. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And at the end of Asa's life, what happened? Well, he sought to the physicians first, and didn't seek after God, and so, you know, he died with a diseased feet, right? So, because at some point he forsook God, but was Asa a good man? Was he saved? Yeah, he was. He was a great man of God, great king, but when you forsake God, he'll forsake you. So, let's see. Let's go back to are you still in your 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 10? So, like, basically, if you deny him, you're not going to lose your salvation. If you forsake him, you're not going to lose your salvation, but he might deny your prayers, your petitions, your power, your favor, etc., right? So 1 Chronicles 28:10 says, Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And look, I don't think that David's like imploring Solomon to become the ultimate alpha male gym bro right here. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, be a strong man. Do what you say you're going to do. Do what the Lord has charged you to do. Be a strong leader. Make strong decisions. When you're a leader, you have to just make a decision. Make strong decisions. You should make wise decisions. You know, you should do the best decision you can for everybody if you're leading a church or something like that. But, you know, you do have to make a decision. You don't waffle around and go, well, we could do this and we could do that. And whenever I do that, I always regret it. And I usually do it over food, okay? That's the only thing I let you guys vote for. And then you guys are usually divided over it anyway, so tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every food of doctrine. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, let's look at verse 11. One more thing about the whole, you know, spanking thing or whatever. You know, there used to be places, like, you know, now you can't just give your kid away. Like, if your kid's really bad and they just won't listen to you like it says in those verses in Deuteronomy, you can't just go and kick your kid out of the house when they're 7 years old. They just won't listen. I'm sure you've seen those videos where there's, like, crazy kids that are out of control. Have you ever seen those? They have, like, the boot camps where you can send them to and all that stuff. Well, there used to be places you could send them to. You know, of course, in the Bible times, they would just, you know, stone them if they sent them there. But Babe Ruth, if anybody's heard of Babe Ruth, when he was 7 years old, his parents took him to this Catholic, it was called like a reformatory school, because his parents could not control him. He's 7 years old. And he was big. He was a big kid and really strong. And of course, he became one of the greatest baseball players of all time. But he would tell people, I'm incorrigible. That's why, you know, why is he in the reformatory school? Why was he there? Well, he was incorrigible. What does that mean? Well, a person whose tendencies are not able to be corrected, improved, or reformed. So they sent him to the reform school, even though he was incorrigible. And in his life, he had a hard time, you know, setting limits for himself. He would just, like, drink a bunch of beer, stay up all night, you know, be with a bunch of women and eat a bunch of hot dogs or whatever. He was just like, you know, he was just had a real problem restraining himself. But at the same time, he was this like stud athlete that could not, he was like the first person to ever hit home runs and all this other stuff. So, I mean, he was really popular, but, you know, he was given away by his parents. Back then, you could just drop people off at these schools, I guess, and here's the reform school, boarding school, whatever, because that was kind of how things were. Now, you can't even get rid of them. Good luck trying to get rid of your kid. Like, get out. They're like, nope, you can't give your kid away. What? Take them. No, they're free. No. But, you know, imagine 7 years old. Like, it's hard for me to think that, like, you couldn't reform a seven-year-old. You know, but he lived in New York and whatever, or maybe, I think it was New York. Maybe it was Boston. Anyway, I'm not sure where he lived, but he, you know, it's just, I'm just saying that in times past, you could do things about, you couldn't have him taken to the elders and stoned to death, but you could take him to some place to where you could try to reform him and make him better. Anyway, verse 11 says, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. So I think it's really interesting that David is the one that has the pattern. So Moses was given the pattern of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but at some point God gave David the pattern of the temple and everything, where everything was supposed to go. Remember, he is the one that found the place at the threshing floor, and he told David where the place where the mercy seat was supposed to sit. That's where the holiest place is, the Holy of Holies. And it says, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. So God, by the Spirit of God and his hand upon him, he gave David all the patterns and plans for everything. So I don't think I ever really realized that before. Maybe, you know, because I'm just studying as the Bible study, but I just don't think I really kind of caught that David is the one that did all this. But it says, and of the chambers round about, and the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasury. So basically the whole plan of everything, you know, David planned it all out, got everything together, and then God gave him the plans for everything, and then he gave those plans to Solomon. And the Bible is clear that he got that by the Spirit of God. So I'm going to skip through all the candlestick and all the different gold stuff that he was given. But look at verse 19. It says, and all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So there he is again saying, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. This is the inspiration of God upon David to understand all this. And it said earlier in the other verse there that it was by the Spirit. So go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So everything in God's Word is meant for us to be able to be perfect and also thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he gave that to David to give to Solomon. Was Solomon doing a good work? Well, then God gave him that pattern, those things for him to be able to do that good work. You're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost obviously moved upon David and gave him that prophecy of all the different things. Now, he doesn't show the plans, and we don't have a sketch artist or any kind of CAD drawings in the Bible as to what exactly that looked like. We just know that he gave it to him, and then the Bible tells us what we need to know, you know, all the different buildings and all that, so forth. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out his words, inspiration. People make fun of that, but that's what it means. So God breathed out the word of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God, you know, and God didn't control them and make them write, like, you know, he moved them to write these things. He impressed those things upon it. It said God's hand was upon David to do this. So it's kind of, you know, obviously I've never written the Word of God, and God's hand's never been upon me to do this, so I don't really understand exactly how that works, but we just know what the Bible says. And then when Baruch answers the princes and said, how did you interpret these things from Jeremiah? And he's like, I wrote the, you know, Jeremiah told me the words, and I wrote them down with a pen. Like, it wasn't that difficult. Anyway, verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So this is obviously a prophecy of David. Of course, David is a prophet too. He's the king, but he's also a prophet. He wrote many psalms, and the Bible says that he was a prophet in Acts chapter 2. So, but he's, again, encouraging him to be strong, not to be fearful. I mean, it's a big project. This is like one of the greatest projects, building projects of all time. And so it's probably pretty daunting. He's got all the materials and everything. He's got the plans, but you know, David here is encouraging him, but also comforting him that he's got everything he needs to get it done. Look at verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and of the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. So check mark, that's done. You don't have to worry about any of that, Solomon. I got that all taken care of. And then, and there will be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. And then we've, you know, when Solomon takes over, he's got Hiram, he's got all these different guys, and God impresses upon, you know, he finds the right people to do all this service. It says, for any manner of service. Also, the princes and all the people will be holy at thy command. So everything he's all set up for him, he's set up for Solomon's success. He's like, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. It's all right there ready for you. God's not going to let you fail. You just have to do it. You know, maybe this is where Nike got their slogan. Just do it, Solomon. You know. So, you know, just in closing, we do need to hearken unto good preaching. David's preaching good preaching to his son here. We need to instruct our own children also to obey God's commands, and that they have a choice to serve God. At some point, kids, you have to have your own walk with God, and you know, your parents aren't going to be there to take you to church. You're going to take your own self to church. You're going to have to instruct your own wife, or you know, be led by your own husband. And then you're going to have to raise your own children. And you know, when he says, if you follow the commandments, then he's not going to forsake you. So the better you follow God's commandments, the better off you're going to be. The more peaceable your life is going to be on this earth. And you're not going to have to worry about getting spanked all the time, because you know, you're doing what God wants you to do. And that's really, you know, what God instructs us to do. We should just be willing to do those things. But you have to walk your own walk. Your parents can't save you. God can save you. You have to ask him to save you. And yes, that's another doctrine that's going around. It's rearing its ugly head again, that you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I see that spreading again. And it's just like, but isn't there a verse that says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? But it doesn't really mean that? Is that what you're saying? Seems like every few years this doctrine comes up. Yeah, but what if you're blind? Yeah, but what if you're deaf? What if you're Helen Keller? Well, obviously, if you're deaf, you hear the word of the Lord differently. If you're blind, you hear you hear it. You can still hear it, but you don't see it, right? If you're deaf, then you would see it, and you hear it that way. So you still can hear the word of the Lord. Your senses just pick it up in a different way. But people are just like, what about this? What about you just believe what the Bible says? How about that?
Amen.
How about when Jesus says, I'm sorry, I'll go on a 2-minute tangent here. What about when Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and I would have given thee living water.
Yeah.
So, but we're not supposed to ask. We don't have to ask. Why did he say that you should, that if you knew what the gift of God was, you would have asked for it? And then she goes, sir, give me this water that I might have it, or whatever. And it's like, She asked for it. I don't think she quite understands what she's asking for at that point, but she does ask for it. So, you know, people ask for salvation. Like, what's so bad about that? And then people get nitpicky. It's like, but the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if someone says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, like the Ethiopian eunuch, how about, Lord, have mercy upon on me, a sinner, and he walked away justified. Wasn't he confessing with his mouth the Lord Jesus, though? Yeah. Anyway. But yeah, it's coming back, folks. The whole you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, Josh Tapp is preaching a gospel presentation without asking people to trust in Christ at the end of it. So, anyway. And preaching stuff that is just weird about it. So anyway, yeah. Anyway, that's just bizarre. Why not add that on the end if you actually do that with people? Wouldn't you just add it on the end anyway? I don't know. It's not like we believe that the prayer is what saves them or something. Is that what we teach? We say the mere prayer does not save you. That's what we say. But it's the fact that you believed on Jesus, and we're just inviting you to call upon him like the Bible says. And it's like, I've heard people say, well, the prayer is an outward sign to us that they believed. Well, that might be true, but that's not what the Bible says, though. Is it? It's not what the Bible says. It might be an outward sign to you that they believe, but do we know for a fact that they did? No. But the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it actually says. So, it doesn't mean, and it's talking about audibly doing that. Now, if someone calls upon the name of the Lord out of their heart, are they still saved? I believe they are, but we don't see that happen. So that's why we ask them to call, so that we can hear. So, I don't know why that's such a big deal. It's heresy. They're adding works to salvation. Well, I've never seen Jesus before. So when you're calling upon somebody that you've never seen before, isn't that faith? How is that works? Oh, you're asking, you're adding something to salvation. How is it that you're adding something to salvation when it's in the salvation passage in Romans chapter 10?
Right.
That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about like being saved from being hurt or something. That's physical salvation, don't you know? That's the Norm translation, the Norm Diamante translation. But all these guys are just like, you know, they're following the Norm Diamante translation or whatever, and it's just like they're flipping things on its head. So just be warned about that kind of stuff. Like, it's out there right now. So heresy abounds, my brethren, and we just need to fight the good fight of faith and not worry about what people are saying. But we should still know. You know, stay away from people like that. And if you don't like me saying that, well, I'm just trying to help you. You know, a good pastor is going to tell you to stay away from the wolves. So if they start telling you, oh, no, you don't really have to call upon the name of the Lord, that's like, stay away from that person, because that's not what the Bible teaches, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter in the Bible. We pray that you just bless our church and help us to steer clear from heretics and heresy. Pray that you just help us to go by what the Bible says, not what it does not say. Help us to preach that every man in this pulpit that ever fills it preaches what the Bible says and not what it doesn't say. Pray that you bless us, Lord, bless our families here. Bless the men that run their houses here. Pray that they would run their homes as much as the Bible teaches as possible. And Lord, that the wives that are married to them would just follow what the Bible says and obey their husbands. And Lord, that the children would in this church would grow up and that they would serve Christ with all their heart. They'd be saved. And also, Lord, that the singles would, Lord, that if it's God's will, that they would marry and have families. And Lord, that they would behave themselves wisely as they wait for that spouse. And pray that our teenagers would behave themselves wisely and think about the testimony that they have and saying that they're saved or around people. Pray that you just bless, Lord, in a special way. The conference is coming up, and the word of God be magnified to all the people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
right. I guess I'm pinch singing in for Brother Bill here. Go ahead, turn to song number 22. Are you washed in the blood? Song number 22. Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments, spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Soul be ready for the mansions bright, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Very good. Brother Bill, you mind praying us out? Amen. Have a good night.